Good evening, folks. We are in Joshua chapter 9, if you would please turn there with me this evening. You will see the title this evening is The Subtlety of Compromise. I think one of the more difficult struggles I had today in my preparation for this teaching was to figure out how to spell subtlety. I don't use that word much, but I think I got it right. Did I get it right, you school teachers out there? Good. All right. Good old thesaurus and spell checker and all that stuff. Good stuff. Guys, I'm going to tell you a few things that you know, but I think it sets up this teaching pretty well. Satan is a fundamentalist. Some of you guys are going, so what? Well, let me take that a little further. Satan believes in the Bible. Another step. Satan even believes in Jesus Christ and his power and his authority. And he knows the victory that a Christian can have in their faith if Jesus is allowed to reign in that place supremely. And that is why he will do anything he can. That is why he will do everything that he can to keep that from happening. So, if you are in the middle of a trial this evening, if you have felt his hot breath on your back all week long or even today, I know this is going to sound kind of crazy, but you're probably in a good spot. Because that means you're still in the war. It means you're still in the game. It means that you are evidently proactive for God. Evidently, you are still concerned about God's will for your life and trying the best that you can to see God's will shine and be fulfilled, Him reigning supreme in your heart. If you say, I haven't had a trial in a long time, boy, that would be a little scary. Now, I would have to agree with you. That would be a nice thought. To not have a trial for a little bit of a period of time. But if it's been very long since you've been in the middle of a trial, I think maybe it's time to survey your life and say possibly, or at least ask the question, did I zig when God zagged? Because as long as we're on the face of this planet, and as long as we are trying to let Jesus Christ reign supremely in our heart, and we're not content with compromise, we're not content with just staying in one place, but we're moving forward, we will feel His hot breath on our back on a regular basis. I want to read something to you. Again, this is from Alan Redpath's commentary on the book of Joshua, and I'd like to quote him for a couple paragraphs. He says this, "All our struggles as Christians have one objective, full salvation and complete deliverance from sin. A battle won does not necessarily mean a victorious war. On the other hand, a battle lost does not mean that everything is hopeless. As long as sin lasts, conflict goes on. As long as you and I live in bodies whose redemption lies in the future, we shall know continually what it means to be tempted. No sin or evil is significant or can be treated lightly. To compromise with Satan is to court disaster. The cause of defeat is always discovered by prayer, but it takes more than prayer to recover the ground that we have lost. We do not subdue the enemy of our souls in a sudden moment of victory. The process of deliverance is gradual. Faith in and obedience to our great commander-in-chief are the secrets of victorious living." So this evening, we're going to take a look at, again, some of the tactics of Satan that tries to keep God's kids from living victoriously. By the way, if you ever see me spell out Satan, I will never use a capital S. I know some of you teachers are probably looking at that going, hey, you misspell that, it's supposed to be. But just my little thing. I'm not going to give him that credit to give him a capital letter. I don't think he deserves it. But he will always be on our backs if you're trying to live as God's kid. Now, something that this is not going to come as a surprise, but I think maybe hopefully if I can put a unique idea into your head, this will make some sense to you. 1 Peter 5, verse 8 tells us that Satan is a roaring lion. 1 Peter 5, 8 says, "Be of sober spirit and be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." Okay, we know that, right? But he is much more dangerous as a serpent. Yes, he's dangerous as a lion, but he is much more dangerous as a serpent. Revelation 12, 9 says this, "And the great dragon was thrown down, and the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world, he was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him." Now, I want you to think about the characteristics of a lion. A lion can be heard from a mile off, can't they? When they roar, you have plenty of time to be able to run. But how about a snake? A serpent is much more subtle. They are much quieter. I remember one time I was with a friend of mine up north, and we went up north and we went trout fishing, he and I and his dad. And we had walked up from where we parked down to a stream and had done some fishing, and we were walking back up this stream. And I think I was the first one up the, up this trail. I walked up this trail, I didn't hear anything. My buddy walked up this trail, he didn't hear anything. His dad walked up this trail and he goes, "Hold on a minute." Needless to say, there was a rattlesnake right next to a rock on our way out. I missed it. My buddy missed it. Now, I don't know if he started rattling after the third one come up or what, but my point is this. He was there all the time. So Satan, as a serpent, is much more subtle. He's much quieter, but he's just as deadly. And in so many ways, the serpent gives us a clearer picture of just how dangerous Satan can be. He is much too smart to come out roaring if he can come out slithering instead. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this evening in Jesus' name. Father, I pray that you might give us ears to hear what you would say to us. Father, I pray that maybe for all of us it would be an opportunity for us to survey the war, survey the battle, the spiritual battle. And Lord, I know that my brothers and sisters go through it on a day-to-day, moment-by-moment basis like I do. They face it at work. They face it the minute their eyes open up in the morning. They face it at home sometimes. They face it in the car going to work and coming home from work. They face it sometimes getting to church and face it on the way home. Lord, we face it on a regular basis. Lord, we also know that our biggest enemy lies within our own flesh. I believe that we give Satan a lot of ammunition just in our own weaknesses of our own flesh. So as we survey tonight, as we take a look at this chapter in the book of Joshua and we see some of the subtle tactics of the enemy, I pray, Father, that we would at least ask ourselves, has he snuck in any way into my life? Has he caught me off guard? Have I thought that something was neutral or innocent, and yet it's not? So, Father, we give you our hearts this evening, and we give you our ears in Jesus' name. Amen. Look at Joshua chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. "Now it came about when all the kings who were beyond the Jordan, in the hill country and in the lowland and on all the coast of the great sea towards Lebanon, the Hittite and the Amorite and the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, all the Ites, the Jebusites, they all heard of it, that they gathered themselves together in one accord to fight with Joshua and with Israel." Now, here's the thing. The "it" that they're talking about there, when you start a new chapter and it's based on the previous chapter and you get something like this, it might not be clear. But the "it" spoken of here is basically Israel's defeat of Ai, Jericho and Ai. The word is beginning to spread. Everyone's becoming afraid. They're beginning to hear that the God of Israel has given them the land, and they are afraid. So these remaining kings know that if they stand a chance at all, the only chance they're going to have is if they join forces against Israel. The enemy's like that, to some degree. When you and I are neutral for Christ, we're not much threat. If we're living lives of compromise and our witness is pretty lousy, he doesn't have to do much. He kind of just leaves us alone. We can do enough damage in our flesh. But when we kick it in for the Lord, when we decide that we want to be in that zone for the Lord, when we decide we want to quit blaming our wives or our husbands or our kids or our church or our elders or our deacons or everybody else in the world for where we're at spiritually, and we want to take ownership in that and ask God to clean us up, change us, and grow us up and move us in closer to the throne, then all of a sudden we become a threat. So if you are, as I said, under attack tonight, I'm guessing that you have said, God, I want to be like the Lord. I want to be like you. I want to move in close. I want to walk in that place with you. I want my life to count for something. Now, all of these kings say, hey, let's band together. It's the only way we're going to defeat Israel, except for one. Look at verse 3. When the inhabitants of Gibeon heard that Joshua had what they had done to Jericho and to Ai, they also acted craftily and set out as envoys. And they took worn out sacks on their donkeys and wineskins, worn out and torn and mended, and worn out and patched sandals on their feet, and worn out clothes on themselves, and all the bread of their provision was dry and had become crumbled, means dry and molded. They went to Joshua to the camp at Gilgal, and they said to him and to the men of Israel, "We have come from a far country. Now therefore, make a covenant with us." The men of Israel said to the Hivites, "Perhaps you are living within our land. How then shall we make a covenant with you?" But they said to Joshua, "We are your servants." Then Joshua said to them, "Who are you and where do you come from?" And they said to him, "Your servants have come from a very far country because of the fame of the Lord your God. For we have heard the report of him and all that he did in Egypt." Isn't it amazing how people, if they got some other agenda, they will snuggle up to your God. They will pretend to know your God. They will fake respect for your God. I'll tell you what, guys, I've counseled too many couples that got married and one of them thought that the other one was a Christian, only to find out after they got married they don't want to go to church, they don't want to be involved in anything of God, they don't want anything to do with God. And yet, when they were dating, when they were courting, when they started out their relationship, that other person gave the impression that they were in exactly the same place as the other one. But not so. They say, "We've heard about your God and his report and all that he's done in Egypt and all that he did to the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon, king of Heshbon, to Og, king of Bashan, and who was at Ashtaroth." Verse 11, "So our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spoke to us, saying, 'Take provisions in your hand for the journey and go to meet them and say to them, we are your servants. Now then, make a covenant with us. This, our bread was warm when we took it from our provisions out of our houses on the day that we left to come to you. But now behold, it is dry and has become crumbled. These wineskins which we filled were new, and behold, they are torn. And these, our clothes and our sandals, were worn out because of the very long journey.' So the men of Israel took some of their provisions and did not ask and did not ask for the counsel of the Lord. Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live, and the leaders of the congregation swore an oath to them. So here we go. Same lesson, different day. I wish that when I learned a lesson, I learned it permanently. Don't you? Have you ever had to learn the same lesson over and over and over again? Have you ever been in the middle of a trial, suffering through it for a week or two or days, and say, wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute. I've been here before. I've been through this before. I've done this before. I know what the solution is here. It's amazing that God can, through the wilderness journey and our rebellion and our pride and our ego, and, you know, guys, we all have it. In one degree or another, we're all human beings. We all have these weaknesses of the flesh. And we will occasionally do stupid things, make that two-week journey into a 40-year trip. But we will learn. At the end of it, we learn what the problem was, and we do our best to try to correct it. But it is just amazes me that the enemy can turn around after a little while, when that one's over, use the same tactics, just painted a little different color, use the same tactics, and we're just like, you know, hook in the jaw. We're just following him around, doing the same thing, going through the very same set of issues. Notice it says that they acted craftily and set out as envoys. Excuse me. Now, the King James says that they pretended to be ambassadors. So basically, they pretended to be ambassadors of a land somewhat distant because they knew they were not safe in Canaan. They knew that the Lord had given Canaan to Israel with instructions to do what? Make covenants with the people of the land? He had given them instructions to go in and completely annihilate all of the former inhabitants. Guys, we cannot make friends with sin. It will not work. We cannot snuggle up to sin and make it work. It will just not work. Notice their story, verse 11. They say, our elders and the inhabitants of the country spoke to us, and they said, take your possessions into your hand for the journey and go to meet them and say to them, we are your servants. Now then, make a covenant with us. You know what? This part is probably true. But if you look very closely, this is the only part of the story that's true. Everything else about it is a lie. Now, guys, I know you know this, but Satan is most effective when he mixes enough truth into the lie and enough lie into the truth that he can't be detected. He's not stupid. He knows that if he cannot defeat us with a full-scale frontal attack, he is equally prepared to slither in with a compromise. Now, most of us tonight here are Christians. We've walked with the Lord even a short time, but enough teaching to know what the enemy looks like. That is, if he is dressed in his little red suit, roaring like a lion. You see, we can go, oh, I know who you are, you know. I know who you are. I used to watch cartoons. You got the little red suit, the pitchfork, the tail. I know who you are. And I hear you roaring from a mile away. You know what? I don't want anything to do with you. But how about when he comes in a different form? How about when he comes in the form of a beautiful woman or a beautiful man? Or a job that's just almost too good to be true. Or a magazine. Or something on the computer. Or how about even more subtle than all of those, when he comes in the form of my own personal likes and dislikes. When he comes in the form of my entertainment. And by the way, when I say entertainment, he's not going to do it in things I don't like. It'll come in the things that I like. How about when he sneaks into my own personality and uses the holes and the weaknesses in my own personality against me? Oh, that's when he's the most dangerous. I want to take a look for a moment at this subtle tactic of compromise. Most Christians are smart enough to hear the roar of the lion. But guys, most likely, where you and I are going to have our biggest problem is not going to be in the obvious. He will do anything to keep us from being totally committed to God. Now, please understand what I'm saying. We're not talking about salvation here. Remember, this is not heaven. This is Canaan. This is the promised land. This is victory, victorious Christian living. This is a victory. This is that victorious life that God wants us to have, that stepping in closer. And he will do absolutely anything to keep you and I from having that. He doesn't want you and I to be totally committed. Here's some of the things he will do. He will remind you and I to guard our time, to not be too overly committed to God. You don't want to get things out of balance. He will convince us that if we completely sell out to the Lord, that we'll not be able to relate to normal people. We won't be able to relate to the people at work. We won't be one of the regular guys, or one of the regular gals anymore. He will actually try to convince us that if we're totally committed to God, we will be a worse witness than we are when we're compromising. Now, figure that one out. He is smart. If we allow him to, he will lay claim. If we allow him to, he will lay claim to a portion of our time, a portion of our energy, and a portion of our resources, all the while making us think that it's really ours. I mess with computers a little bit, and the best hackers are not the ones that get caught. It's not the little kiddie hackers that are going to a website and downloading a little Trojan or a bomb and uploading it to your computer, because your antivirus will pick it up. You know the ones that are the most effective? They're the ones that get in without you knowing it. Write a program that actually sucks off your resources to use for themselves, and you can never tell. They don't use too much because it would overload your server and you would know what was going on. They know exactly how to be able to go in, how to be able to hide the files that they've written to where even if you detect them, you can't erase them. But most of the time, you can never detect them. They're completely hidden. And yet, it sits there and it becomes a file server for their junk. People on the internet are using your server the whole time to upload and download files, chewing up your bandwidth, and you never know that it's even there. Don't we at least once in a while have to do a system scan and see if maybe that's happening to our resources? Or do we just don't ask, don't tell? Do we just say, hey, I'm okay, my server's running fine, I'm all right, I don't ever have to do a system scan. There ain't nothing peeling off anything of mine. It's all mine. Well, as I said, if we let him, he will lay claim to a portion of our time, our energy, our resources, all the time, becoming either undetected or letting us think that we really own them still when we don't. And he's subtle enough to even let us enjoy those things that he has us doing. Because that's a small compromise on his part to let us actually enjoy them if it will keep us away from Jesus and his purposes. Right? A little joy for someone Let him do it as long as it doesn't bring any glory and honor to Jesus Christ. He will steal our hearts. He will steal our affections. And we will not even know that it's him that's doing it. Now, you might ask us, you're probably asking the question, and that is, well, how can you get by with that? I'm a Christian. How could he do that in my life? Well, I want you to look at verse 14 again. There's the answer. So the men of Israel took some of their provisions. You know what that means? They took some of the stale bread. They took some of the stale stuff to survey it to see if they were telling them the truth. But look at the other half. But they didn't ask God. You see, guys, if we trust in our own knowledge and our own wisdom, and we do not ask God to have complete and total control of the system, we're going to miss it. It's going to remain undetected. They took the first step. They took the bread. They took the things, and they surveyed them, and they made a human decision that says, hey, it looks good to me. What do you think? Oh, it looks good to you. Hey, what do you think? It looks good to me. Hey, who knows? Maybe there was 10 or 12 of these men or 20 of these men, and they all got together. What do you think? Oh, I think they're legit. What do you think? I think they're legit. What do you think? I don't know. I think they look pretty good. What do you think? And they come around. It's kind of like thinking themselves to be wise. They became as fools instead. You know, we can gather enough people to give us the answer we want. Hey, do you think there's anything wrong with having this in my life? Oh, no, man, that's okay. That's all right for you to have that in your life. Do you think I ought to get this out of my life? Oh, man, don't be a legalist. God, you know, it's cool, it's fine. And we can find 10, 15, 20 people that will agree with us that it's okay. But there's one that if we leave him out, we're headed for trouble. And that is, God, I want your counsel. I just care about your heart. I just want to know what you think. It doesn't matter what mom thinks. It doesn't matter what dad thinks. It doesn't matter what my kids think. It doesn't matter what everybody else thinks. What matters, the most important thing is, what do you think? What do you want me to do? And guys, we have to be willing that if we ask the question, to do what God tells us to do. It doesn't do us any good if we say, God, I'll get rid of this if you want me to have it. And we go to him and he goes, get rid of it. And we go, what? Let me ask somebody else. This couldn't be the Lord. You know, I have found in my life, and I honestly believe that it's proven to be true over and over again, it's not until I'm willing to let something die that God is able to give it back. Whether it's my toys or my time or my money or my kids or my entertainment, my hobbies, whatever it is, it's not until I fully give them to God and say, you know what, Lord, I'll get rid of all of them, not the kids, but you know, I'll get rid of. If you don't want me to have them, I'll sell them. I'll sell them. And the reality of it is, if we can't put anything we have on the altar and set fire to it, it's got the wrong place in our hearts. Our house, our car. Satan gets by with it due to the lack of prayer. Because, guys, the lack of prayer destroys spiritual discernment. Let me say that again. The lack of prayer destroys the spirit of discernment. When we're not praying, we're not going to be able to discern what's going on. We're going to get caught in the middle of it before you even know what's going on. Oh, we can still hear him if he roars like a lion with a full-on frontal attack, but we miss him when he slithers up with a deception. We must make no alliances with our enemies. Look at verse 16. It came about at the end of 3 days after they had made a covenant with them that they heard that they were neighbors and that they were living within their land. Then the sons of Israel set out and came to their cities on the third day. Now their cities were Gibeon and Chephirah and Beeroth and Kiriath-Jearim. And the sons of Israel did not strike them because the leaders of the congregation had sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel. And the whole congregation grumbled against the leaders. And all of the leaders said to the whole congregation, "We have sworn to them by the Lord, the God of Israel, and now we cannot touch them. This we will do to them. Even let them live so that wrath will not be upon us for the oath which we swore to them." The leader said to them, "Let them live." So they became hewers of wood and drawers of water for the whole congregation, just as the leaders had spoken to them. Then Joshua called for them and spoke to them, saying, "Why have you deceived us, saying that we were very far from you when you were living within our land? Now therefore you are cursed, and you shall never cease being slaves, both hewers of wood and drawers of water for the house of my God." So they answered Joshua and said, "Because it was certainly told your servants that the Lord your God had commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land before you. Therefore, we feared greatly for our lives because of you and have done this thing. Now behold, we are in your hands to do as it seems good and right in your sight to do to us." Thus he did to them. And he delivered them from the hands of the sons of Israel. And they did not kill them, but Joshua made them that day hewers of wood and drawers of water for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord to this day in the place which he would choose. Now, Israel finds themselves in a position that God never intended for them to be in. When you sleep with the enemy, this is what happens. When you make covenants with the enemy, this is what happens. When you compromise, this is what happens. We find ourselves in positions that the Lord never intended for us to be in. God had called them to be set apart, had he not? God had called them to be separate from their enemies, and now they are covenant bound with them. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, "Be not unequally yoked with an unbeliever." The command is there, and yet continually, Christians marry non-Christians. And then they are covenant bound with them in a position that they were never intended to be in the first place. And then they wonder why life is so difficult. And they spend the next 3 or 4 or 5 years choking up every bit of resources that anybody has, trying to counsel them, trying to help them, all because they just didn't do what God asked them to do in the first place, and that's not get involved in that relationship. We do it in business. Christians get involved with non-Christians in business. They make a covenant with someone they should not make a covenant with, and then they find themselves later in a position of compromise because of that agreement, because of that covenant. Would you not agree that much of the suffering in the Christian world is because of disobedience? And is it any wonder that David says obedience is better than sacrifice? I think as we go through life, we begin to realize it's so much better to just do it the way God asks us to do it than it is to try to clean up the mess afterwards from doing it wrong. They had been instructed to destroy their enemies, and now they are inextricably attached to them because they did not pray and they did not ask God to show them who these strangers were in advance. Guys, I think as Christians, we have to ask that question with everybody we meet. Lord, is this good? Is this healthy? Is this right? Is this what I'm supposed to be doing? Is this where I'm supposed to be going? Is this who I'm supposed to be seeing? Is this what you want of my life? Now, Satan is referred to as an angel of light. You know what that means? He's not stupid. Remember at the beginning I told you he was a fundamentalist? He believes in the Bible. He even believes in Jesus Christ and the power of his majesty. He knows how to be subtle and he knows how to be religious enough to make it sound so spiritual. How many times have you said something because you thought it was self-righteousness, because you thought it was righteousness in God, only to find out it was self-righteousness? You thought it was standing up for God, and then later you look back and you go, I wasn't standing up for God. I was standing up for me. My life's experience has been about 90% of everything I've said, I'd have been better off not to say. Maybe 10% of it had any value. Now you guys are going, well, then I ain't coming back. What's the point of that? Pastor's not going to say anything important on 10%. Guys, if we lack power, if we lack victory, and if we find the Lord and His service less exciting than everything else we allow in our lives, we have to ask ourselves, have I made a deal with the devil somewhere in my life? Maybe not even wittingly. Maybe not even knowingly. Maybe he snuck into the server and put a little program on it and he's just leaking out all the resources. But you look at your life and there's no joy. There's no fun in the Lord. You remember what it used to be like, how much fun you used to have just gathering together with the saints? You remember how much fun it used to be when you just had an opportunity to serve God on any level, in any capacity? You remember what a joy it was when you woke up the next morning and you realized you were still saved? Remember, he's a religious guy. But he's a copycat. Remember, the foolish virgins resembled the wise. The tares that were sown looked so much like the wheat that they couldn't be spotted until after they were grown. And then they had to be left because killing them would mean killing the wheat. And the voice of the hired servant resembles the voice of the shepherd. Have I listened to the wrong voice? And without seeking the Lord, made a covenant that's keeping me from being what I know God wants me to be? I think Israel made two mistakes. They made the first one with a covenant. They made the second one by thinking God would be more pleased with them compromising than breaking the covenant. There are some covenants you're never meant to keep, guys. Any deals with the devil have to be broken. Any territory we've given him must be recaptured. It must be taken back. Did you notice verse 20 and 21? They let him live, but they made him servants. Guys, Satan and our flesh needs to become our servants, not our masters. Now, I'm going to say something here, but I want you to know that I'm not saying this to get you guys to come to church or to do anything. But I know that my flesh works like this. Man, I just need a night to myself. You know, I just need another night to myself. I hear that a lot in ministry. I hear people going, man, I'm tired and I just need another night. But I guarantee you, we all find time to play. We all find time to play. Could it be that that's one of the leaks in the server? Because we enjoy it. It seems harmless. But when I stack up my joy in serving God with my play, which one wins? One day we're all going to die and be home with the Lord. All of these struggles will be over with. Satan can't use our flesh anymore. But how much time do we need to play? How much time do we need to rest? You're going to be able to rest when you die. A long, permanent soul rest, at least the old body. And quite often, the ones who are saying it the most, sometimes the ones that are saying it the most already have 3 or 4 nights a week that they sit home and watch TV, or that they go play. It's amazing sometimes as Christians, even giving up. I actually did a survey one time where I sat down and calculated how much time we're actually together, like on a Wednesday, or how much time we're here on a Sunday. I calculated those all up. And I even added some more in for serving the Lord. And when you compare it to how many hours in a week, it is so small. Such a small amount. God loves us. The Lord loves us so much. He's been so good to us to forgive us of our sins. He's been so good to prepare a place for us in eternity with His Father. And He's not like the lion making all the noise, and He's not like the serpent that's so sneaky and slithery, and He's not the squeaky wheel. But guys, we have to ask ourselves this. If anyone is going to promote the kingdom of Jesus Christ, who must do it? His children. It's not going to come from anyone else.